great to see everybody this morning, and very excited what God is doing with the next generation. I'm so proud of our church. I'm so proud of what God has given us here. Let's thank God. Amen. Clap it up for God. But I'm so thankful for what God has given us here in the body of Christ. And I think even what we've been studying the past few weeks in 1 Corinthians is very appropriate as we consider and continue to strive to be the people that God has called us to be in the city and be a light to the world, salt of the earth. But I am so excited and thankful that my children get to grow up in a church where next generation focus is such a part of the fabric of what we're trying to build here in the body of Christ. I'm so thankful for the youth camp, the teen camp, the focus that we have in our junior high ministry, our preteen ministry, our teen ministry, our college campus ministry, and just as a Greater Long Beach church, you realize, you know, we are very intentionally focused on the next generation. This is a big deal for us because we learn a mistake that the Israelites made in the Old Testament where a whole generation passed and a whole generation grew up that knew nothing about what the Lord had done. You find this in Judges chapter 2. A whole generation grew up that didn't know about the Red Sea. They didn't know about the manna from heaven. They didn't know about all these miracles because there was not an intentional focus for the families of that generation to pass on their faith to the next. And I don't want to be a part of a church like that. We want to be a part of a church where we are intentionally passing on the faith to the next generation. I do want to say a special thank you to Dana Granado and Grace Picorni in a very special way for a lot of the behind-the-scenes work and administrative work, communication to the families and parents and the buses and the registrations and the background checks for the counselors and everything that goes involved. They didn't even go to camp, but they're just our representatives. Dana was our representative in helping to make sure all this was coordinated. And so I really want to thank you, Dana, so much, and Grace for doing that. What an awesome job. I think Dana probably gets a break this next year, right? I don't know. So we're going to need somebody else to step up here, right, to help out a little bit. But now also, I really want to thank, you know, Jason Rain serves in our sound ministry here. He's right there in the back. And Jason, you know, as a full-time employee for Frontier, took up his vacation time, his week vacation time, to go to camp and serve as on staff at youth camp, setting up the sound, the lighting, figuring all that stuff out. Obviously, it's super involved in the water wars and stuff like that. But still, you know, you don't find too many guys who will give up their time, their own personal time, to volunteer to do that. And so I really want to thank Jason for doing that and representing in a great way. And I do want to say a special thank you to Brian and Karen Plymel. And I just think it's so cool. Brian and Karen helped with the youth camp many years ago. And just this past year were asked to come back to youth camp to help serve as shepherds for the whole camp there. And his name was Grand Dog, the Grand Dog. And that's why he was wearing those ears and everything like that. But I just, you know, Brian and Karen have served for the past years here in our campus ministry, shepherding our campus ministry, and just recently are going to be transitioning into helping our parents in our family ministry and shepherding in the family ministry. I'm really excited about that because their passion is to help families, especially with children from 0 to 9 year olds, and just having the relationships to be able to help and inspire that. But I'm so grateful that Brian got to go and Karen got to go to the youth camp and serve. And I'm sure it changed your life as well. And can't wait to hear so many of the stories. But I really want to thank you for giving up your time and volunteering yourselves to do that as well. So thank you, Brian, for taking care of our kids. Amen. I'm sort of freaking out because my oldest daughter, Isabella, is going to go to her first preteen camp next year. And I just, you know, when I look at that, when I consider that, and then I consider all the kids that were up here and even some of the counselors, you know, we moved here about 5 years ago And my daughter was, you know, 3 years old, 4 years, 3 years old. Was she three or four? Three. She was 3 years old. My other daughter was two. And now to see her, the older one, going off to preteen camp next year. But then a lot of these guys were in our junior high ministry when we first moved here. And now they're serving as counselors at camp. It's just really cool to see the cycle of life and how life moves on. And faith is passed on. So anyway, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm excited about talking about what we're going to talk about today because of just some recent events that I think really bring what we're going to talk about even more to light and more of a need within our lives as individuals and as a community of faith. You know, this past week was... we saw the sad news, right, that one of the lead singer from Linkin Park committed suicide. And for a generation of people, kind of in the, you know, 90s, early 2000s, mid-2000s, this was a very big deal, right? This band was a big deal. And we saw that happen. We saw also, you know, growing up, I watched Home Alone. Remember Home Alone? And the guy who played the dad on Home Alone died this past week. Yesterday morning, in our own family, you know, Marina got a phone call from her mom and her mom's sister, Marina's aunt, her husband. She found him in the garage, bent over from a heart attack. He passed away. Yesterday morning, he was getting his boat ready to go on a boating trip. Marina spent the whole day with her family out there. And it just sobers you that death is very real. It will happen to each and every one of us. In fact, before we get started, I want to say a special prayer for Marina's family in particular. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time to be able to reflect on your word. And as we read these verses, help us to just open our eyes, open our minds to understand and see what you want us to see. That we would consider Jesus, consider all that he is, what he has done for each one of us, and the hope that we can find in Christ. God, I want to pray for Marina's aunt, Irene, and her daughter, Christina, and her son Miguel. Father, as they're mourning just the shocking passing of Irene's husband and a father. And especially even as Marina and her mom are mourning, where our whole family's mourning a loss of somebody that we just spent time with just a few weeks ago. And Father, when death is so close to home, it makes you pause and consider life, what we're doing now. As we read these verses, Father, help us to reflect, to see how you want us to be, how you want us to live. Please comfort those who have lost someone here in the past few months, in the past year, in the past 2 years. Father, death is challenging. It's hard to process, and I just want to pray that you would provide encouragement and comfort for those of us here who may still be grieving or mourning loss. Help us as we read these verses today to find hope in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. We have been discussing the letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and you know, we've been doing this for the past few weeks, and it's been a great Bible study. I hope it's been a great Bible study for you. Personally, for me, it's been a very inspiring and convicting time. We're going to have our last installment of this series, Wisdom, next Sunday. So don't worry, we're almost done with 1 Corinthians, okay? But we see that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, and at the beginning of the letter, he lays out the primary issue in the church, is that there's a reliance on human wisdom over God's wisdom found in the gospel. And then methodically throughout the letter, he uses God's gospel wisdom to address many behavioral issues in the church. Divisions, tolerance of sin, lawsuits, confusion about morality, issues of marriage and singleness, arrogance and spiritual gifts, public worship, all these different issues of the gospel that is the gospel in practice within the community of believers. And we've used this idea of having gospel glasses, that when I'm not wearing my glasses, it's very unclear. I can still see, but it's a little unclear. But when I wear my glasses, it's very clear what I'm able to see. And that when you wear gospel glasses, when you view relationships and leadership and church and community and everything that we do, view for the lens of the gospel, it changes everything. There's a difference of perspective, and it's clarified through God's wisdom. So he addresses a lot of behavioral issues up to chapter 15, and toward the end of the letter, he changes gears and begins to address a doctrinal issue regarding the main message of the gospel. In other words, if this is off, if this one part of the message is off, there's no way they're going to get everything else that he wrote them about. Some had come into the gathering, the community of believers, and been quite vocal about how there would be no resurrection of the dead. And that the way to live is you got to live for now. Don't worry about eternity and afterlife and all this stuff. That doesn't exist. You got to live for now. And there was no way that a physical body could actually raise from the dead. This was a vocal group within the community of believers in Corinth. And so Paul starts addressing it. In verse 1, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ..." Actually, no, that's not it. I'm sorry. Verse 1. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," who is also the apostle Peter, "and then to the 12. But if..." What? I'm so sorry. My slides are all messed up. After that, in verse 6, "he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Central to the teaching and the foundation of the Christian religion is the resurrection of the dead. Jesus died, that he was physically buried in a tomb, and he was raised after 3 days. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12 apostles. He appeared to 500 people at once, many who are still at that time. This letter was written 25 years after the event. Many were still alive and well in Jerusalem. You know, we usually read 1 Corinthians 15 during Easter. Well, I said, you know, so they have Christmas in July. Let's have Easter in July right now. We're going to talk about the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus, because this is a central doctrinal issue that was being attacked in Corinth. And it is a central foundational doctrinal issue that is attacked even today. Paul makes the point. Jesus appeared to Cephas, Peter, a fisherman who followed and yet denied Jesus. Actually, he witnessed the whole thing, and he writes about it. So even today, we have this document, these eyewitnesses from Peter. You see, we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus because simply, quote unquote, the Bible tells me so. These people were historical figures. We believe because Luke, who is a physician who thoroughly researched all the events of Jesus and what his witnesses said, wrote about it. We believe because Matthew, who's a tax collector, who followed Jesus and saw him physically die and then had breakfast with him 3 days later, wrote about it. John, a fishing business owner who followed Jesus and saw him hanging on the cross and was asked, as Jesus was hanging there, was asked by Jesus to take care of his mom Mary. John saw him alive again and wrote about it. James, the brother of Jesus, probably the greatest evidence of all. I mean, imagine what you would have to do to convince your own sibling that you are the Son of God. You'd probably have to raise from the dead. James saw it and wrote about it and was convinced. You see, it's too simplistic to say, I don't believe in the Bible, so I don't believe in the resurrection. We have actual figures of history who witnessed this event and wrote about it, and all of their accounts match and harmonize with each other perfectly. They believed not because of what Jesus taught, but because of what they saw. Our issue today is that when we think of the Christian faith, when thinking of the Christian faith, it's easy to separate or to divorce the life and teaching of Jesus from the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, it's easy to I love Jesus' teachings, but I don't know about this whole resurrection from the dead issue. Why is that an issue? You see, because if Jesus really did raise from the dead, then that would make him more than just a great teacher, and we would have to actually listen and take him a bit more seriously. See, people love the teachings of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, you know, don't judge others or you too will be judged. Take the plank out of your own eye. Be a light to the world. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All these moral teachings, we love it. And we see them or hear them. Politicians use them. Leaders in every area of business or government use them. We have them on our walls sometimes, decoration. We love the fact that he forgave the adulterous woman and he ate with the prostitutes and the sinners. We love how he took care of the oppressed and the poor and put the self-righteous and the religious people in their place. But too many times we try to separate Jesus and his teachings from the resurrection. Oh, I love the Good Samaritan. I love that Good Samaritan value and ethic, but I don't really believe he raised from the dead. You see, we want to raise his morals. We want to raise the morals of Jesus and leave his body in the tomb. Too many live as though this event or what was written about it is legend or nonsense. You see, the thing is, if everything that you believe about Christianity, God is love, love your neighbor, forgive as you've been forgiven, don't judge, all of what you believe about Christianity comes from men who wrote and believed and saw and died for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. This is no story, no legend, no lie to propagate Jesus' teachings. This is an actual historical event on which many of our modern-day values to this day are based on. Because much of what we believe about justice and love and relationships, whether we follow Christ or not, are based on teachings of the same men who saw a physical resurrection. And this was one of the issues in the Corinthian church. There was a group that was winning over many in the church to believe that there's no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul addresses in verse 12, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Look at what Paul is saying. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, your faith is useless. the preaching, all the things that they're teaching about love and justice and forgiveness and everything that you love about that, it's useless. 1 Corinthians 13 that was read at your wedding, love is patient, love is kind, all it's useless if there's no resurrection. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. See, if there's no resurrection, Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then I'm a liar. That he's lying, that they have been lying about God. That they've been saying this whole time that God raised Jesus from the dead, but if there's no resurrection, they are lying about God. You just take all that James wrote and Luke and Matthew and Mark and John and Peter and Paul and you throw it all away. If there's no resurrection of the dead. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, verse 17, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Paul sort of goes there with the church. You guys are paying attention to this human wisdom that resurrection is not, does not exist, that did not really happen, that physical resurrection does not really happen. You're going along with this human wisdom, but you need to remember the gospel that I preached to you, that Jesus came, that he died for our sins according to Scripture, and that on the third day, God raised him from the dead. You see, if there's no resurrection, you are still in your sins. Because without the resurrection, your faith is useless. You're still lost. You can say, I believe God is a forgiving God, though. Well, where'd you get that idea from? Your mom? Your grandma? Pinterest? Wikipedia? That idea, that concept, I believe God is a forgiving God, that concept and truth is from the same guys who wrote about the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, toss that out. They're liars. So you can't hold on to that kind of truth. God is love. I believe God is love. Where'd you get that idea from? Facebook? If these guys who wrote about God is love are liars because there's no resurrection, then you can toss that out. Don't say God is love or God is a forgiving God unless you're willing to believe the whole thing. You cannot separate the teachings of Jesus from the event that establishes Christianity. What you're assuming is based on a resurrection because everything that you believe or have been taught to believe this whole time about God and even how we treat each other comes from the same guys who wrote and believed in a resurrection. Don't try to resurrect his morals, his ethics, but leave his body in the tomb. See, the resurrection changes everything. Verse 18, Paul says this, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. In other words, if there's no resurrection, then everyone you know who is close to you that you've lost over the years in Christ are lost. The comfort you took in knowing that you'd see them again someday or that they're resting in peace is gone. You have no basis to believe in a heaven because everything you know about quote-unquote heaven comes from the same guys who said, oh, by the way, Jesus rose from the dead. We saw it. Everything we know about heaven comes from those guys. So you can't just believe in the morals of Jesus and ignore the resurrection because the resurrection changes everything. It changes the game. And then Paul concludes by saying probably the saddest thing in verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If living here is made better by any way in just having hope in Christ, well, if there's no resurrection, then we are to be the most pitied of people. All the missions money that you gave, pity on you. All the times you decide not to date that girl or that guy or skip out on that party for the sake of Jesus, pity on you. All the times you decide to stick it out in your marriage because you know what Jesus said about divorce, pity on you. All the time you spent showing up early and serving and giving up time and energy away from your family to serve in the church, pity on you. All the times you decide to skip out on a family event in order to attend a church gathering or a small group gathering, pity on you. All the hundreds or the thousands of dollars you've given over the years to charity, pity on you. Because if the dead are not raised, his conclusion, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is a very sobering concept. This is a big deal. Paul is telling the church, you guys are so focused on these influential, intellectual people who are telling you that the resurrection of the dead, there's no scientific evidence and proof that the body, that a physical body can raise from the dead. He's like, you're not getting it. We have eyewitnesses of this. People are not gathering in circles making this stuff up. This actually happened. And if it didn't happen, then we are the most to be pitied. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He challenges the church. In verse 33, he says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. And I say this to your shame. Paul tells him, listen, you're hanging out with the wrong crowd. They're influencing you to believe things and do things that are completely ignorant of God. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other time, but I think some of us here may need to change our friends and our environment, because bad company corrupts good character. Some here may need to get some new friends, but we'll talk about that later. Then he gets into some specifics regarding resurrected bodies and some real, I'll let you read that on your own. There's some really cool stuff in there about how our bodies will be completely different. And if you read the Gospels, if you read the resurrection of Jesus in the Gospels, I did this yesterday. I read the different accounts of the resurrection. Such a cool study where Jesus, he says, listen, touch my arm, touch my feet. Like, I'm alive. I'm flesh. I'm not a ghost. And then he's eating fish with them and he's digesting food. And then all of a sudden he disappears. And Paul is explaining this through the book, through the chapter 15. And he's explaining, listen, your resurrected body is going to be completely different. It will still be a flesh and blood body, but you'll be able to disappear and do cool stuff. But you'll still be eating carnitas and tacos al pastor, and you'll still be like able to enjoy these, you know, what God's provided for you. But then you'll be able to be like, all right, bro, I'm out. I mean, the way Paul explains it, it's really cool to consider and think about it. The example that we have is Jesus himself in his resurrected body. He goes on to explain that Jesus' resurrection defeats the greatest enemy, which is death, and that we are all part of that victory as followers if we decide to follow Jesus. So, I have two challenges for you today. First, I want to challenge those of you here who are maybe outside of the faith. Those who are, if you're here and you're like, man, I haven't been to church in a while, or, you know, I know that I haven't really been following Jesus. I like church. I like Jesus, but I'm not really committed. I'm kind of committed to just coming on Sundays and then I'm out. But if you're at that point in your life, or if you're like, I grew up in church. I didn't, you know, I had a bad experience in church. I don't like church. I just came here because they promised me free food afterwards at some love feast or something like that. So I'm just here. Like, if you're in these kind of areas in your life, I want to thank you so much for being here today first. But secondly, I want to challenge you. I think the thing that you're going to have to wrestle with today, if you're not a Christ follower or you have doubts about Jesus, and it has nothing to do with how you were treated in the last church you attended. It has nothing to do with being let down by God because he didn't answer that one prayer. It has nothing to do with whether you believe or trust organized religion. It has nothing to do with that stuff. The one thing that you will have to wrestle with today is, did Jesus raise from the dead? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he did not rise from the dead, then game over on Christianity. Game over. Fatality. Flawless victory. Game over. But if he did raise from the dead, that changes everything. It means that he's not just a great teacher or storyteller, but that he is in fact the Son of God. And if that's so, then following him and obeying him is essential, and you can no longer deny his standard of living. If he did raise from the dead, it means that you can pray to God as your heavenly Father and have a relationship with him. It means that the battle you have in your conscience at times about right or wrong is not a moral dilemma, but it's God's thumbprint as you have been created in his image as a spiritual being. It means, if he raises from the dead, it means that the sin you think you can never be forgiven of is not outside of God's power to forgive. It means that God's grace is actually sufficient for you, no matter where you're at. Second chance at life is actually a possibility. It means that you can never sin so much that you could be out of the reach of God's grace. It means that you can have a clear conscience. It means that you can break that habit. It means that there is hope for the most broken of marriages. It means that you could have the strength to overcome that pain or hurt from your past. It means that God could give you the power to forgive that person or overcome that fear. It means that there is a solution, a hope for the oppressed and the poor and the rich. Because Christianity begins and ends with one event in history, the resurrection of the dead. So my friend, you will have to wrestle with this. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he did, and you're just kind of coasting through life, and you know this information, but you are unwilling to deny yourself, to turn yourself into him, and let him change you, then just eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. You have nothing to live for. And so I want to invite you today. I don't want to scare you today. I want to invite you today to take a step, to get involved in a personal Bible study, to join a small group. You know, we're going to have these, a lot of our small groups today are getting together afterwards for lunch and just having a love feast to extend our time of Lord's Supper and just have a time of meal and fellowship together. And I want to encourage you, just, you don't know somebody, just, hey, can I just come with you? Yeah, we're going to go to Panda Express. All right, cool, let's go. Like, let's just get involved in a small group. Have someone today help you understand what the gospel means to you. Visit our connection table. Find somebody. Ask somebody to study the Bible with you. I implore you. You don't know if you have tomorrow. And if you're wavering, if you're thinking, man, I just don't know if I can be committed to the church. The church is not the issue. you guys do too much. You guys hang out too much. That's not the issue. The issue is Jesus. Did he rise from the dead? For the Christian, for the disciple, challenge for you, the follower of Jesus. Here's your challenge. Paul kind of lays it out for you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully, not just some of the time, not just half the time, not just when it's convenient, but give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He says to the follower of Jesus, because of the resurrection of the dead, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Stop wavering in your faith. Be confident in the gospel of Christ. Persevere. Don't give up. I know some of you are here this morning, and you're saying, this is going to be my last service. I can't make it to any of these anymore because people don't call me back. Because that sister didn't give me a hug. Because they asked for too much of my time, too much of my energy. I need to focus on my career. Let me challenge you today. Don't give up. Stand firm. Some of you are here today and you're just so discouraged because of unrepentant sin. Get open. Let nothing move you. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus that you can find forgiveness, grace, mercy, second, fifth, tenth, 20th chances because of the blood of Christ. He says here, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, the ministry of the gospel, preaching and teaching and sharing with others. Don't get lazy. You have the most important news the world will ever hear. Be bold. Ask your friend to study the Bible. Give up your Saturday morning routine to meet with somebody for a Bible study. Get off of work and push yourself to get involved in helping to proclaim and share the gospel with others. Be a light to the world. Show up to work on time. Stay late if you have to. Work hard. That your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You getting good grades in school. You serving your neighbor. You bringing food over to that single parent. You inviting that couple, that friend, over to your house to show them hospitality. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. You know, there's something about sharing the gospel with somebody. It does something to your faith. When you're sitting down, you're studying the Bible, and you see the scales fall off their eyes, you're just like, wow, this builds my faith. Be bold. It's not just for the staff to do. It's not just for your small group leader to do. When there is confidence in the gospel and you're constantly asking the question, what does love require of me? There is nothing greater than the work of the Lord. Jesus says it himself, you know, the harvest is plentiful. The issue is never the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The issue is the workers. We need more workers in the field. You know, this room is full. Can you imagine the time when we just can't meet in here anymore? We have to get a bigger place, or we need to start two services here or something like that. Because so many Christ followers who believe in the resurrection of Jesus are boldly sharing the gospel and bringing people to hear proclamation of the gospel. Invite people into your home. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord.
We're going to take communion at this time. And we're going to do it not like we did it last Sunday, but we are going to take the bread first. So I'm going to have all the ushers come down with the bread. And I'm going to say a prayer for the bread, which represents the body of Christ. And as you, we're going to have some quiet time, some meditative time, self-reflection time for yourself. As you take the bread, I want you to just think about a decision that you're going to make this week because of the resurrection of the dead. So in other words, Jesus rose from the dead, therefore, I need to be fill in the blank, or I want to try fill in the blank, or I need to change fill in the blank. Does that make sense? And I want you to just reflect on that as we take the bread for communion. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time as we take the bread that represents the body of Christ. Help us to understand that he gave up himself for each one of us, but then that through the resurrection of Jesus, through him coming back from the dead, through you raising him from the dead, now we are, as followers of Jesus, a part of his body. And I pray as we reflect on the resurrection of Jesus that we would make a decision. What will change? What does the resurrection of Jesus change within me today? In his name we pray. Amen.